Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Would you go ahead and stand? We'll read that, and then we'll move into our study. I'm reading for the New King James, so that for those that are using the unauthorized version, this is the authorized version here. Now the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise. Go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Only its spoil and its cattle you shall take as the booty for yourselves. Lay an ambush for the city behind it." This is God's word, and we need to understand that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening, this time. Lord, many hearts, but only one spirit. Speak to our hearts individually as we read your word, as we draw close. Lord, we know that you said if we will come to you, draw close to you, you will draw close to us. And so, Lord, we ask for that right now. As the word that you have given us goes forth. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. I was one thing that just bothers me as I get older is I kind of get nostalgic at times. I start thinking about those days when it was simpler. And I'm not going to tell you what decade it was. But there was a time when it was simpler. You went out, got in your car. Sometimes you didn't even have to have your key. You'd turn it on and you'd take off. It was a glorious time because we had bumpers made of steel with chrome on it. And you could push your buddy's car and start if he couldn't get it started. You never had a problem. You banged into somebody, you got out, said, "Hey, sorry," you moved on. Now, to replace a bumper costs more money than the car itself. Anybody that's had an accident knows what I'm talking about. It's expensive. But it was a great time. And me, I've got three daughters. I have to call my daughters every time my phone upgrades. They have to come over and show me how to use it again. And that's just an upgrade. So it's something, the learning curve gets a little stiffer as you get older, let's say. I remember driving around when I was a kid, the windows down. That was your AC. If you were really lucky, you had FM radio. And some of you out there know what I'm talking about. It was a time when that was reality. And then you cut holes in the back of your car and stuff to put brand new speakers in. And that was, I mean, you were hot. You were good. And so I think about that, and now I've got a nice automobile. I drive around, and really it irritates me that the light goes on and tells me I need a service, like I don't know that, you know, but it comes on. It doesn't come on just before you need the service. It comes on about 1,000 miles before the service, and it keeps coming on. You got to turn it off. Comes on, you turn it off. Every time you get in the car, I've got more warning lights in that car than you can imagine. Anybody that has a brand new automobile knows what I'm talking about. There's a manual that comes with it. I didn't have time to read that. I know you guys call them apps now. It's not a manual. They give you a little packet for the old guys. They give you a little packet like this with about 4 or 5 books. You think I'm going to read that? You know. Anyway, so what I do is I use my experience. I get in the car and I take off. And then it's learn as you go. The problem is the car, it's always surprising me. There's something new. I've got my radio. I got XM. I got this. I got the things I needed, and I had my girls help me figure it out. So I've got that down now. But that's what, with time, you realize, maybe I should have read that manual. Maybe I should have read it. Because, as one friend told me, he says, you probably would get more use out of the car if you understand all the things that it has. And I think that's what we got to see the Word of God as. We got to see the Word of God as the manual that we were given by God to us. That's exciting when we think about it. The Word of God is the manual of life. It tells us all the things that we need to know. about every different thing. And I want to take you back, and because in Joshua, it's going to talk about some things that are, you know, miraculous. I mean, come on, when you heard that Jericho's walls fell down, did you start looking for a way that maybe it was an earthquake or something to take it down? We didn't quite buy into the idea that God brought that down. We were finding reasons why not to believe. When they crossed the Jordan, there must have been some kind of, you know, some kind of drought or something, the water sunk and all that kind of stuff. We're looking for reasons to explain miracles. But understand, when God intervenes in his creation, when he intervenes, it is a miracle. It's miraculous. Not only that, it was miraculous that he brought it to us, that he created everything. Let's go back to Genesis. It's not hard to find. It's the first verse. It's the first chapter. And this is one of the most important verses you can read. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. The darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Ladies and gentlemen, I tell you what, you get over that verse, you understand that verse, you embrace that verse, you have no problems the rest of the way. You don't have problems with a flood that covers the whole earth. You don't have problems when the sun stands still. Still, when you get to chapter 10, it's going to talk about the sun standing still in Joshua. You go, oh, there must have been something else going on that day or something like that. And all my friends, because I'm a biology major, I'm a science major, my friends are always looking for reasons to explain the supernatural instead of just saying the supernatural. It goes against the laws of science. It's got to be miraculous. It has to be the one that created it now intervenes in it. And we just celebrated God's intervention in his creation just last Sunday, the resurrection. The resurrection is a miraculous event. It's God-centered, it's God-caused, and it's for us. He did this, but he set aside the laws that govern this universe. He set it aside. Then you have no problems with a whale and a guy getting in his belly and being delivered someplace else. You don't have problems with that. If you can embrace this verse right here, you understand, you really believe with all your heart that in the beginning, God, you start with God, you have no problems. What's so great about this is God goes on in chapter 3 of Genesis. You might want to just turn there just for a minute. We're going to skip the part where he created the man and the woman. Okay, let's go just to the point of how did sin come into this world? Because that's what Joshua is about. It's about the spiritual life. It's about a spiritual life that we come into that time in our lives when we realize we can't do it without the Spirit. The Spirit indwells, but we're not allowing the Spirit to really take over our lives. So in Genesis 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast in the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Right there, I'm telling you, we are experiencing that right now. We experience it every day. It may come through somebody else's voice, but it comes to us. Did God really say that? Did he really say that? Constantly. Down to verse 4. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Oh, come on, guys. It's okay. Have fun. Have fun. Satan is still saying that to each and every one of us. I guarantee you, he does that to us all the time. He does that all through our life. He is always challenging the authority of God. And he gets us to do the same thing, to challenge the authority of God. So when the woman saw, verse 6, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant for the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took and ate. You just had that example in Joshua when Achan said he looked, he coveted, and he took. What happened to Israel. What happened to Israel because of the sin? They had a defeat in chapter 7 of Ai. They were defeated at Ai because one person in the body sinned, and it created a loss for everybody. It's the same with us individually. If one part of your body sins, and God tells us that, if one part sins, all suffers for it. In a family, if one member sins, everybody in the family suffers for it. The same thing with a community and a nation. You people don't do the things that God has said is right, we're going to suffer. And so God takes sin seriously. But then as we move through that, what happens is we start the blame game. Adam says, it was the woman that did it to me. The woman said, hey, it's the serpent that did it to me. What do we do in our lives? We blame other people for our failures because we can't handle it. We can't handle saying, it's my fault. One of the hardest things to do is to say to someone you love, your significant other, your person that you love, your wife, your husband, your children, say, I messed up. They start saying, well, you know, what you did, you know, you shouldn't have done this, and that's why I did what I did. Man, you guys know that. You know this. You've done it yourselves. I'm not pointing fingers because I've done it. I'm speaking from a broken heart at times in my life for the things that I've done. I'm not standing up here telling you I got it all wired. I do not have it all wired. I depend on God every day to help me get up and to go out into this world. I need that. Verse 15, this is how God feels about sin. Verse 15, when he's speaking to Satan, he says to him, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between you, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. That's prophetic, everybody. The third chapter of Genesis. The third chapter of Genesis. God has narrowed things down for us. He told us who built it. He's now telling us he's got man and woman. He told us how we became sinful. And I tell you right now, if it wasn't Adam and Eve, it would have been somebody else. I see myself doing the same thing, using all the same things to get my way out of it. In Psalms 19, you don't need to go there, I'll read it to you. Psalm 19, 1-4, very powerful. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. The Psalms are beautiful because they express that over and over again, that relationship between God and man, how he wants us. He yearns to bring us to him. Psalm 8. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visited him? Everybody, we have a God that is so great he can create a universe that is so vast we haven't seen it all yet. We can't see it. It's impossible because we're inside looking out. But this God right here says, what is man that you are mindful of him? We have a God that created the universe, and you know what he cares? He cares so much about you and about me, and we don't realize it. We don't accept it. We don't enjoy that. Imagine if each and every one of us would just sit and take some quiet time with the Lord and let him speak to our hearts and give us rest. We would put things in perspective. But understand this. Once you've embraced the God of heaven, our Lord, our Savior, he's our everything. He's done everything for us. There's nothing left for you and I to do except just believe it. That's all you have to do is believe it. And once you believe it, then react to it. Let the Spirit speak to you. Romans chapter 1. Once again, this is so important to me. If you embrace the idea that God is the creator of this universe, you have everything you need because everything else follows from that. Romans, my favorite chapter. I'm sorry, my favorite book. One of my favorite chapters. I love Romans. Romans, awesome. Especially around chapter 7, when he said, Paul says, what a wicked man I am. Who can save me? When you come to the point where you realize, you know something, you're not as hot as you think you are, but you're more important to God than you think you are as well. But it says, Romans 1, it says, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They became fools. The brighter we get, the more education we get, the more dumb we become. I've got a college degree. I got a BA in biology. I've got a master's degree. And you know what? I'm dumber than I was before I started, except for one thing. I love Jesus. And after I got out of college, got out of the garbage, I accepted the Lord as my Lord and Savior. I turned to him and I embraced him. And I realized, even though for a while I had struggled in college with my faith, I realized when I got out, and I know this, that God saved me and he saved my marriage. He saved my family. Because what I did could have destroyed my wife, could have destroyed my children. But God rescued me, kept me from that. Understand, the most important thing to me is that you understand who is writing this book of Joshua. This is written by the Holy Spirit, really, through Joshua to us. So, now that I've almost burned all my time, let's move on to Joshua now, since that's what I came to talk about. Anyway, Joshua chapter 1, Joshua gets the commission. He takes over for Moses. God says, Moses, I'm done with you. You got him through the rough wilderness. Now I'm going to let Joshua come in, because he believed a long time ago that he should, that what was they were told to do, go into the promised land, take the land. He believed it. He came back and gave a great report. Now God is honoring him. He passes the mantle to Joshua in chapter 1. Chapter 2, Rahab hides the spies. She becomes the lineage of Jesus. Chapter 3, Israel crosses the Jordan. This is baptism of the Spirit. When they went through, when they passed through the Red Sea, that was baptism by water. Then they go into the wilderness, and now they're ready to go into the Promised Land, and it's baptism of the Spirit now. This is what happened in Joshua chapter 3. Israel crossed the Jordan. They left the wilderness. They were saved, but they were not in the Spirit. They moved into the Promised Land, and that's when the preparation began for their spiritual growth. And that's why Joshua is considered to be a book of the Holy Spirit. They remember by putting stones out in chapter 4. Chapter 5, circumcision reestablished. They started to practice all the things that they had done before as a nation. They now put those back in. God takes Jericho, destroys it, a massive city. All they did was walk around 7 days. It fell down. They went in and took everything. The problem is they didn't listen, even though Joshua prayed. They didn't listen. They were told that the first fruits go to the Lord. Some people didn't believe that. And that's what happened with Achan. Joshua then, they came against Ai. They go, you know, it's kind of a small town. Let's just go take it. You know, you guys have a good time. You know, get yourself a few things. And they come back. Didn't work out too good. They got chased back. Joshua fell on his face, ripped his clothes. He fell down before God. And he kind of started to blame God a little bit for allowing it to happen. But then in verse 10, chapter 7, the Lord said to Joshua, get up. I'm going to tell you how to do it. And here we are, chapter 7. This is something that Joshua chapter 7, you can tell I'm old school, I got paper up here. All right. We read the first two verses of chapter 8. Let's go back to chapter 8 now. Now it's time for Joshua 8, and I got about How am I doing? You guys keep an eye on that clock for me. Teachers are bad with clocks. Verse 3. So it says, Joshua arose. They're giving God's plan. He's giving God's plan to the people. He's going to tell them what to do. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. And Joshua chose 30,000 men, mighty men of valor, and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, Behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city, behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city, and it will come about when they come out against us, as it at the first, that we shall flee before them, for they will come out after us till we have drawn them from the city, for they shall say they are fleeing before us as at the first. Therefore we shall flee before them. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire according to the commandment of the Lord you shall do. See, I have commanded it. I have commanded you. Joshua this time had prayed. He had asked about Ai. What had happened is they failed. This is our God is a God of second chances. He's saying to them, all right, you messed up. Glad to have you back. Glad you decided to talk to me about it and see what my plan was. When was the last time you sit down and offer before God, what is your plan for me, Lord? When you're going to begin to see somebody, you get serious, do you really sit down and say, Lord, is this the right person? Is this the right person? You know, God does bless marriage, even if we go into it without his purpose initially, but he will bless that because he blesses marriage. But if you're going to see people, if you're going to take a job, if you're going to do something, do you seek God in it? Do you seek him? They sought God. God says, look, I know we took that city down. It fell down the last time, walked around 7. We're not going to do that again. And oh, by the way, you messed up, Josh. Don't do that again. Don't send those people in without the full armor of God. Do you go out and take on the full armor of God? When you go out before the enemy, when you get into places where you know you can get in trouble, do you take the full armor of God with you? That's what they didn't do against Ai the first time in chapter 7. Now, he says, go with it. They prepared to take on a little city called Ai. It had about 12,000 people in it. There was a lot of them. There's over 2 million. 2 million Israelites going against the city. But this time he says, put some people behind them. Take the majority of the people, set them up. Make sure that the people, they don't come up to reinforce them from Bethel. So he's saying, here's my plan. Verse 9, Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai, on the west side. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people and went up, he and the elders of Israel, before the people of Ai. And all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near. And they came before the city, camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men and set them in an ambush between Bethel and Ai. He was making sure he was covering the flanks now. He went into war mode. He's going to give it all to them. And on the west side of the city, and when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard and on the west of the city, Joshua went up that night into the midst of the valley. What they had done is there was a valley there, Ai's on a hill. There's a little area in between. They set their camp up, and then they, all of a sudden, the city of Ai knows that they're there. So now, verse 14, it says, Now it happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried, rose early, and went out against Israel to battle. He and all his people at an appointed place before the plain, but he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. And Joshua and all of Israel made as if they were beaten before them, and fled by the way of the wilderness. So all the people were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua, were drawn away from the city. Then there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. What they had done is they made Ai, because of their confidence, they threw a little whooping on the Israelites the first time they came against them. Now they're pretty confident. So they come charging out of their city that has fortification. They're going to go finish the job. And as they exit, here comes the ambush around. They went into the city. Some things that we can learn from this is, first of all, we need to take those things in our lives that we have, the missteps, the failures, put them behind us. That's one, and I confessed to Isaac one time, I said, one of the hardest things I have is forgiving myself for the things that I know God has forgiven me for. You still, because Satan still goes, you know what, why do you feel you're so tight with God? Why do you think Jesus loves you so much? Remember what you did when you were 25 years old, when you were 30 years old? Remember the things that you did? That breaks my heart. I mean, I'm just going, you know, mea culpa. I'm done. I'm toast, because you're right. But we have to learn how to put those things behind, and that's what God did with Joshua. He says, put that defeat aside. Put that idea that you can do it on your own aside. Put it behind you. Your past sins will destroy you. If you let them destroy you, they will destroy you. It, recognize them, confess them, but let them go. Also, we have a tendency to want pleasure now, willing to take pain later. We get into situations because it gives us some pleasure right now. And what we do, we end up trading a whole future for a few trinkets. We give up our whole life. For a little joy, I have a lifetime of pain. The things we learn from this also, you have to deal with sin. That's what they did with Achan. God gives us second chances. He gives us third chances, fourth chances, fifth chances. Every time you come back to him and you lay it out before him and you ask him for forgiveness, he forgives you. What we need to do, God is speaking to us constantly. Do we draw close so we can hear? Do we hear through his word or friends or through studies and stuff like that, where we get an opportunity to hear someone share the gospel with us? And we need to have the gospel shared again with us believers. We need to hear that simple message. Jesus loves you, and he wants you. He wants you in eternity with him. Learn to hear his voice when he speaks to you. And learn to distinguish between all other voices, recommendations that godly people make to you. Check it out. And what happens is God forgives us. We learn over the years, we learn that God loves us so much that we can't help but love him back, as he's forgiven us and picked us up and taken us on. Disobedience robs us of victory. Disobedience robs us of blessings. God is the restorer. He restores those things to us. You come to him, he is faithful and just. And I'm telling you something, one of the greatest things is I had children. When I had children, I got three daughters, and I'm telling you right now, I could be angry with my daughters, and I do occasionally get angry with them, you know. But I have never, ever stopped loving them. I have never, ever felt like I lost the love for them. And then I can think that God would stop loving me when he's told me he never will stop loving me. And that's something we need to understand. God never rejects us. We reject him. He doesn't reject us. God restores us. Continual prayers, communication with God, always. You can take a few minutes if you're sitting at a stoplight. Don't do it too long. But at a stoplight, you can take a moment and just really just give your heart to the Lord and just ask him, you know, speak to me. Speak to me quietly. Speak to me, Lord. Then the latter part of Joshua, verse 18, It says, then the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in your hand toward Ai, for I will give it unto your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand towards the city. So those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. And they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw and behold the smoke of the city ascended to heaven, so that they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. That is a spot as believers we never want to be in, where we look, we're completely surrounded by wickedness. God was using the shortcomings of Israel against Ai. And that is, they ended up being pulled out of their fortified area, and they allowed themselves to be cut off, surrounded, and destroyed. Verse 21, now when Joshua and all of Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city and that the smoke of the city ascended, they turned back and struck down the men of Ai, and then the others came out of the city against them. So they were caught in the midst of Israel, some on this side, some on that side, and they struck them down, so that they let none of them remain or escape. But the king of Ai, they took alive and brought him to Joshua. It came to pass, when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness where they pursued them, and when they all had fallen by the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all of Israelites returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. So it was that all who fell that day, both men, women, were 12,000, and all the people of Ai. For Joshua did not draw back his hand with which he stretched it out until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Only the livestock and the spoil of the city Israel took as booty for themselves, according to the word of the Lord which he had commanded Joshua. So Joshua burned Ai and made it a heap forever, a desolate to this day. And the king of Ai had hanged on a tree until evening. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his corpse down from the tree, cast it in the entrance to the gate of the city, and raise over it a great heap of stones that remains to this day. The name Ai means heap anyway, and they really made it a heap. But they destroyed him. And I think one of the tendencies, and some of my friends would say things like, how could God command that they go in and wipe out that city? All the men, women, children, they took only the things that would benefit them from it. Why would God allow something like this to happen? I want you to understand something. That whole land had been given the opportunity for 400 years of bondage for Egypt. That land was very corrupt, the things that were going on there. I don't want to do a history lesson with it, but it was corrupt. There was corrupt practices. They had human sacrifices. They did corrupt things. Just like in Genesis when it talks about in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, what did it say? They did all the wickedness in their hearts. They did all the wickedness in their hearts. And it was going on here. The thing is when we, as believers, allow sin to come into our lives and grow and develop and really begin to take over our lives, it's going to destroy us. We have to take steps to get rid of that sin. That's why for Achan, this must have been a very difficult for them to say, we had put Achan to death for the things that he had done at Jericho. Now, if he had just waited one city later, he would have had part of the booty. He would have had part of the treasure. Thing is sin cannot be allowed. And I say that with a heart that says, I'm just as bad. It's not just you. Not just anybody, it's all of us. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. That's sobering. But God is just. Justice requires judgment. Justice requires judgment. But God has redeemed us. He has paid the price for us. We just celebrated that. We celebrated the fact that He had taken that. The last part, the last verses, starting at verse 30. Now Joshua built an altar to the Lord God. I'm going to shorten this enough for you because I'm getting short on time. And I don't want to go over, Isaac. But anyway, at this point right now, what's happening in the latter part of Joshua 7 is this. They're giving glory to God. He takes them 30 miles north to Shechem. He takes them 30 miles north to Gerizim and to Ebal. It's a valley there, perfect theater. And what do? They offer praise offerings. And what is the other offering they offer? Burnt offerings. They're now giving God His glory. They went 30 miles after this victory over two cities. They're going north. Because what they're going to do is this. They're going to celebrate what God has done for them. And they worshiped Him on His terms, not their terms. His terms. Burnt offerings, peace offerings. They gave it to Him. They said, Lord, thank You for the victory. And what they're getting ready for, I don't want to give away the rest of the story of Joshua, but they're going to go through some problems. Joshua 9. They're going to be tricked. In 10, they're going to get into a valley, a battle that's so massive that God has to hold the sun still in order that they might complete the victory. God intervening. But the thing that I would like to point out most of all here is this. This is the nation of Israel, and look at the pattern of failure, stumbling, but God still loves them, still stays with them. He stays with them. He is their God. And it's an example to these heathen nations around. He has called on them. And there's other nations that were saved, cities that were saved because they heard the preaching and they accepted. These people don't. But the nation Israel struggled through the wilderness. What do they do? I mean, they got manna coming from heaven, water coming out of rocks. They got a fire by night, a whatever they have. You know, they have a cloud by day. They've got all these miracles occurring, and they're still whining and sniveling. Hey. That's me. God has blessed me so much, and I still find something to get upset about. If I don't have anything, I will go find it. And how much do we do that in our Christian lives? We don't have to be perfect, and we do not want to present to other people that we're perfect. We don't want other people walking into refuge saying, wow, those guys have really got it together. No, you know what? We're hurting just like you. The thing is, we know where to turn. We know where to go to get relief, to have the blessings of God poured out upon us. And it's only there on our knees before God do we get the blessings. So Israel recognizes God, gives praise to God, and then they get ready to do battle again. And I'm going to leave that up to somebody else next time. But I would just like to say, just in closing, the pains of life create intimacy. The pains of life create intimacy. Whether it's between friends, spouses, fathers and sons, daughters and sons, you know, it doesn't make a difference. That pain that we suffer creates intimacy. If we come before God and allow Him to heal that, there's a breakthrough there. And that intimacy creates transformation. The single greatest miracle I've ever seen in my life was my friend from high school except Jesus. This guy was brutal. They had not invented filthy mouths, and he had one. He loved to party. He loved to drink. He was into drugs all during the 60s. He was making every bit of money he was making in construction, he was spending on booze, drugs, and women. And I'm telling you, at about the age of 23 years old, the guy called me on the phone, and I'm telling you right now, I go, this is not the same guy I know. He's talking about love. He's talking about God loving him. He wasn't raised in a Christian home. He was a heathen deluxe. He was a supermodel. And yet I saw him, and you could not tell me any different. We're always looking for miracles. The miracle is you and me. We are the miracles. That God rescued me, that he cared enough for me. That's the miracle. And you know something? He doesn't care about anything other than a heart. That's what he's looking for. He wants our heart. God wants us to be passionate. He wants us to be passionate in prayer because that's the conversation with him. And once again, the greatest miracle of all is a changed life, because we are so complex. Human beings are so complex. And that right there should say God. There's nothing, man cannot make anything like you. As hard as they've tried, they can't make anything like you. They can't even make a tomato. They can't make anything. Our brightest scientists can't make a tomato. They're still out looking for water on other planets. Seriously, look at it. Look at the guy you're talking to in the lab. Look at him. Look at him. Look at her. Look at that person and say, do you really believe? The next time an evolutionist tries to shame you, look at him and go, I'm sorry for you that you would be that dumb to believe that we came about by random chance. I'm sorry. You know what? I got a degree in biology. I was steeped in evolution. And then I realized there's no purpose. They never told me about purpose. God tells me about purpose. He wanted me. He loved me. He created me for him. I go, wow, that's great. That's good stuff. I like that. All of a sudden, I got purpose. We wonder why our young people are doing what they're doing today. They're doing that because we've been telling them, you know something? You guys are just not significant enough. Get a Facebook account. Get significant. You know, it's, you know, and it's, you're looking for significance in relationships. The relationship that's going to make you significant is that one with Jesus. It's that one where you're before the mighty God of this universe, the one that created it all. And he says, you know what? You're the apple of my eye. Powerful. That's powerful. And one thing I would like to say is this, one of my favorite hymns. I'm not going to sing it for you, so don't worry. My favorite hymn is the one that they play at the end of the Crusades, Billy Graham Crusades. Just as I am. Without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. And that thou bids me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. You have that opportunity to come. For those of you that are here tonight, you've been struggling, you've been having problems. Lay it out right now. God is speaking to you. God is calling you. He wants you. You are the most important thing. Psalm 8 tells you that. Read Psalm 8. You are important. You're unique. You're perfect because he's made you perfect, not because you made you perfect. But when I was a kid, that used to just absolutely, when I would watch Billy Graham Crusades, I would watch that, and there was something about the harmony and everything that was written in the early 1800s. That's about 200 years ago, everybody. Okay? It's, what a beautiful hymn. They had it down. That's what's so great about it. They had it down. So, Lord, let's pray. Let's ask the Lord for a blessing. Heavenly Father, you're so gracious and kind. You're so good. Lord, let me realize that. Let me soak that up. Let me turn to you, allow you to come in, and that you change me, and that you raise me up, and then you let that love for me flow through me to other people. Lord, forgive us for those things we've done, but we know you love us. So, Lord, we thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life